Today's passage is Hosea 8 to 11. I will be reading Hosea 8. You should be able to find it on your Bible apps. If you'd like a physical Bible, please put your hand up and the ushers and welcomers will come and hand one to you. Right, Hosea 8. Put the trumpet to your lips. An eagle is over the house of the Lord because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel cries out to me, "Our God, we acknowledge you." But Israel has rejected what is good. An enemy will pursue him. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves in their own destruction. Samaria, throw out your calf idol. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of purity? They are from Israel. This calf, a metal worker, has made it. It is not God. It will be broken in pieces, that calf of Samaria. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no head. It will produce no flower. Were it to yield grain, foreigners would swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now she is among the nations like something no one wants, for they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers. Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away under the oppression of the mighty king. Though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. I wrote for them the many things of my law, but they regarded them as something foreign. Though they offer sacrifices as gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Now he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns, but I will send fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses.
Okay. I remember after my last message, one person helped me, gave me some very helpful feedback, and the perception is that the message that I present last time was actually quite negative. It's a lot of sin and judgment and things like that, right? And if that's true, as I reflect on it, it is true. What makes this so many more difficult is we're following a similar track, sin and judgment. And it has to say that there is a lot of negative and darkness here, right? But in many sayings, when you read through scripture, there is a lot of, particularly Old Testament, a lot of this idea of sin and judgment. But in many ways, that's not necessarily bad. If anything, what that seeks to do for us is to highlight even more so the amazing grace of God. You know this passage here in Romans chapter 5, 20, 21. The grace that brought, the law was brought so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the whole idea is that sin increases. What happens? The grace of the Lord Jesus increases also all the more. We know that the darker the sky, the brighter the sun. The darker the sin, the more glorious is the grace of God. But therein lies the problem. The problem is that our natural instinct, like Adam and Eve, is what? As we see our sin, our natural instinct is to hide from God. Our natural instinct is to deny we've done any wrong. Our natural instinct is to blame other people. That is our default position. And so our whole life, when you think about it, is lived in fear of being exposed. Our whole life is lived in fear, and so we live in hiding, forever running, forever denying, forever pretending, forever trying to be something that we are not. Or trying to be something and living in fear of being exposed. We are forever trying to prove ourselves, to each other, and certainly to God. But all the time denying it all. And that can actually be quite tiring, can't it? You're always on this constant treadmill of trying to prove, deny, run, hide. And even when we come to church here, we are forever trying to prove, deny, hide, and explain away why. So, which is not surprising then that we live with this constant pattern of hiding and denying. I remember sharing with one person who struggled to come to church many years ago. And why is that? Because church, people at church were so pristine and so good and things like that. As I said to her many years ago, if you look at the people and you talk to them, dig deep in their lives, we're all broken people. But we don't like to admit that, do we? If we do admit anything, we're broken, but we're not that bad. But what happens when we stop denying? What happens when we stop running? What happens when we come to God and ask for forgiveness? And you know what we discover? We find a God who is actually not harsh, stern face, but a God full of compassion. A God whose heart melts when we come before him, humble and contrite. We discover a God who actually lifts us up, embraces us, and restores us. Like the prodigal son. He had his prayer, or he had his saying to his dad, look, I know I've done wrong. Just treat me like a slave. He comes to his father, and what does he see? A father sees him, races towards him, and what? His heart melts and embraces his son and holds a party. But see, we only begin to see the height and the beauty and the glory and the majesty of God's goodness only as we begin to understand the darkness and the horror of God's sin, of our sin and of God's judgment. It's only as we descend into the depths of the hell that we face that we begin to see the amazing grace of God and the delights of heaven. So today is another journey similar to last 2 weeks ago, a journey where I invite you to descend with me again in the dark world of our sin and the horror of God's judgment. Not to bring us down, but so that we can see even more so the majesty of God's grace. Let's start with sin. Notice how it begins. Put the trumpet to your lips and eagles over the house of the Lord, because the people have broken my covenant and rebelled against my law. And you see this picture here of an eagle hovering over the temple of God. And it's the idea of a vulture circling the prey, dying bodies, waiting for that animal, whatever, to actually die. And the picture here is that is of Israel, which has the destiny of death. It's just a matter of time. And that is the problem with the world, isn't it? There is a death sentence hovering over this world. You know, when you think about Pete, if we're worried about the cost of living and the fuel crisis, then we need people to know that there is a much, much greater problem. It is the impending judgment of God. But here's the funny thing. The funny thing is that we're very quick to warn people about so many things, but we are very slow to warn them about the judgment of God. I remember when my late father was sick, my mother quickly caught me and said, we need to do something urgently. And so without second thought, I took him to the hospital because there was something serious that needed to be judged. I didn't even give it a second thought. But when it comes to the judgment of God that is hovering our head, we are very, very, very slow to warn people about it. And that is a tragedy. But the passage reminds us that if anything else, the great problem is there's the eagle circling over this world. The day of judgment is awaiting. What have we done wrong is what the Bible keeps asking. You have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. We read these words, 2 to 4. Israel cries out to me, our God, we acknowledge you. They actually believe in God. They say that God is our God. He is our God. We are his people. But verse 3 tells us, but Israel has rejected what is good, and enemy will pursue them. They set up kings without my consent. They choose princes without my approval. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destruction. In other words, they worship God with their lips, is what Jesus once said. But their hearts are far away from him. Their hearts are far away from him. They believe in God. But when they want to look for understanding, when they look for comfort and guidance, protection and shelter and provision, where do they turn to? They turn to the kings of this world. They turn to the idols of this world and they make a statue. Save me, protect me, guide me. And yet all along in the same breath, they would say, well, God is our God. He's our king. He's our leader. Yet in practice, they turn to everything else. They worship God with their lips, but their hearts are so far. Or you look at chapter 8, verse 11. Though Ephraim have built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars of sinning. Their very worship of God is the very stench in God's nostril. Look at verse 12. He's written many laws for them, but they regard them as something foreign. It's strange. What God has written to them, telling them, is just foreign. Look at verse 13. Though they offer sacrifices, gifts to me, and though they eat the meat, the Lord is not pleased with them. Isn't always the case that they worship God, but they want to worship God in their own way. They want to serve God in their own way. And it is surprising that God sees all that as a stench, as bringing him anger. You probably know the situation, experience yourself, where someone wants to help you, but instead of helping you, they make you angry. Why? Is it they want to help you in their way, but not in your way, the way that you need it. They constantly push on you, when you need this, you need this, you need this, I don't need that, right? And we experience it ourselves, don't we? People want to say that, yeah, I want to serve God. I want to do this thing for him. But these are not the things he's asked for. This is not what he wants. All their religion is nothing more than the very stench of filth in God's eyes. Religion is something God detests. All their worship is something that makes them angry. All their so-called good deeds is nothing more than acts of sin because they want to serve God on their own terms. Look at verse 14. It's not just breaking the law. What have they done? They've forgotten their maker. You see that up there in verse 14? Israel has forgotten their maker. They do things despite him. And isn't that what always happens? People believe, they say that, people say that they believe in God, but live as if he doesn't exist. Is that the same with you? I remember hearing this story once about one McDonald's executive many, many years ago. And for him, it was God, family, and McDonald's. That was on Sunday. Out Sunday, McDonald's, family, and God. But let's be honest, I think we're like that, aren't we? Most times we're happy to talk about God here, but outside, very rarely does he make a difference in our lives. We have forgotten God. It's not purely not a cognitive ignorance here, but the very shape our life lives as we live as if God doesn't exist. Now, of course, you'll say, I do believe in God, but you live as if he doesn't exist. Have a look, chapter 9, verse 1. What do we read there? Do not rejoice, Israel. Do not be jubilant like other nations. And so what is Israel doing here? They rejoice along with the other nations. They rejoice in their sinfulness. Look at what it says here. For you have been unfaithful to God. You love the wages of prostitutes and every fleshly flaw. They love the wages of sins. And again, isn't this what happens? We love this life without God, and we live without God, and we enjoy life without God. I have to say that when I first became a Christian, I have to say, you know, David asked me, I don't know if you remember, David, what difference did being a Christian make when I was a new Christian? And I have to say, it really didn't make any difference to me when I first became a Christian. In fact, I love my life as a non-believer, but you know, it took me many years to realize that sort of thing. And that's what happens with many of us. When you compare the Christian life and our non-Christian life, let's be honest, some of us actually think the non-Christian life was better than the Christian life, which is why many of us go back. We look at what the world offers and we think, that is something I actually want. It is good. And that is what is happening here. They compare their life to the world and that's better than what we have. As it says, they love the wages of prostitutes. Or in verse 7, we read these words. The days of punishment coming, the days of reckoning at hand. Let Israel know this, because your sins are many. It's one thing to know one sin, but once you're constantly reminded of one sin after another, which is what God, it gets too much. But that's what God is saying. Your sins are many. Your hostility is so great, is what the Bible says here. The prophet is considered a fool, the inspired person a maniac. And what's it saying here? That those who preach the word of God often rejected, despised, regarded as foolish. And notice what's here. Your hostility is so great. Now, we don't think that we're doing anything wrong, is what the world says. We're not hostile. I'm not against God. That's your perspective. But as far as God is concerned, your sins are great and many. Which is why, again, we live in this whole culture of denial. Because we don't want to admit to ourselves or to others our constant failures. That's why we live this one. We're constantly very big on privacy. And the Bible says here that your hostility is great. We read on. The heart is deceitful, we see here. They don't simply do wrong things. It is in their very DNA, their very core being, which is marked by deceitfulness. Their heart is corrupt. This is why it's very hard to change people. We think we can change people by their clothes. We think change people by their food, or exercise, education. But the problem is so much deeper in all of us. It lies right deep in our DNA. It goes to the very core of our being. I remember many years ago, a friend of mine who had real struggles in his own family, real mental health issues. He moved away. Things changed. He thought, oh, I'm a new person. When he comes back, it was same old, same old, same old. Because the problem is not external. It's right deep inside of us. More medication will not change us. More education will not change us. Better computers will not change us. Changing your circumstance will not change us. Because why? Our heart is deceitful. Right in our very core being, we are broken people. Keep jumping down. Look at what it says here. They make promises. They take oaths, many agreements. Why are there so many laws when you think about it? Why is it that one of the most lucrative careers in the world are lawyers? because people can't be trusted. We make promises, we have contracts, but we know people by nature will break them. That's why we have to have lawyers. And this is the same with Israel. These people are making promises and signing contracts left, right, and center, but they're always breaking. That's why it says here, they take false oath and make agreements, therefore lawsuits spring up. You see, this is a nation, a world, a society that cannot be trusted. Their word is not gold. But isn't that the same here, even in our society? Our words are not gold. I said in the beginning that we need to go deeper and deeper into the darkness of this world. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. So what do we see in Israel? We see a rebellion. We see a world that has forgotten about God. We see a world that ignores God. We see a world that lives as if God doesn't exist, even though they claim that we're religious. A world that worships God with their lips, but lives as if he does not exist. We're a world that worships creation rather than the Creator. And that world that loves the wages of sin. That's the world, that's a dark world. But the passage also speaks about judgment, of God's response to the world. And the darker we begin to see the sin of this world, and even the sin of our lives, we begin to see the judgment of God upon this world. And as I said last few weeks ago, and even Paolo brought up last week, there is a judgment of God that awaits us. And it's important to understand we need to journey into this world of sin and judgment. And we need to hear this word of judgment again and again, because our natural default position is always, always to live in denial. Not only why do we deny sin, because we want to avoid judgment. That's why we do that sort of thing. But the Bible says that that's our natural position. Remember these words of Genesis chapter 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." And what was the serpent saying? You will not certainly die. And that is what the world continues to echo again and again. There is no judgment. There is no hell. There's no angry God. Eat, drink, and be merry, because there's nothing afterwards. I caught up with my friend the other day, an atheist friend. So I said, let's talk about God. Why do I want to talk about God? I'm okay to talk about God, but I don't believe in God. Don't see God. There's nothing after death, right? Absolutely nothing. I say, you sure? Yeah. Eat, drink, be merry, and I die. But let me get my thing up. But the problem is that we ourselves as a church have bought into the lie. Look at these words in Corinthians, right? Do you not know? Not the fact. Do you not know? That is to say, they've forgotten or been misled. That wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Here's the thing I want you to realize, guys. Do you realize that your friends and your relatives, the people that you love deeply, that you share life with intimately, if they're not a believer, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They live under the judgment of God. There's a hell that is awaiting them. Do you realize that? And Paul says here, Do you not know? Do not be deceived. Let's take our journey into hell. Look at what God says. He says, Samaria, throws out your calf. My anger burns against them. It's not a one-off anger that God, it's this whole smoldering that God's anger continues to burn and burn and burn. And the Bible speaks to us that God's anger will burn against them for all eternity. You know, it's like to touch something hot, you pull your finger away as a safety mechanism. And the Bible says here that God's anger will burn and burn, and the Bible tells us that it will burn for all eternity. Or this passage here, Although they have sold themselves among the nations, I will now gather them together. They will begin to waste away. You know, it's like when you see someone's health slowly disintegrate. It's a very sad, tragic thing to see. And God says here, the world will begin to waste away as they sit under the judgment of God. Or 8:13, and punish, he will remember their wickedness and punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. Back in Genesis, in Exodus chapter, we read in Exodus that they were in Egypt. What was life like back in Egypt? It wasn't a touristy place. Life in Egypt was one of pain and suffering and hardship. They cried out day and night for someone to free us. They cried out day and night for hundreds and hundreds of years, God, send us a savior. And God says, I will punish them and send them back to Egypt, back into slavery, back into suffering, back into punishment, back into darkness. Well, you got this passage here in 8:14. But I will send fire on their cities. See that? I will send fire on their cities that will consume their fortresses. If you remember a few years ago, Sydney was ringed surrounded by a ring of fire because of the bushfires. Remember the pictures of many of the places consumed by bushfires, and it was terrifying. And God says here, this is what I will do. I will send fire upon this world that will consume it. And what you saw in the photos about what surrounded Sydney many years ago, that is nothing compared to the fire that will consume this world. Or this one here, in verse 9, God will remember their wickedness and punish them for it. He will remember their wickedness. You know, they often say that time heals all wounds. They often say that, that happened such a long time ago, years ago, decades ago. No one's going to remember. We work on the hope that time just disintegrates past memories. But here is the terrifying thing. God will remember all their sins. Nothing will leave his memory. The sins that you committed many years ago, you think you've forgotten? You hope that you've forgotten. You hope that other people have forgotten or ignored it or say, let's forget about it. No. God will bring it all to memory. Every sin that you've committed, every failure, every sin that you hope that you've forgotten, he will remember and he will punish. He will not forget. Oh, listen to these words here. Even if they rear children, I will bereave them of everyone. Woe to them when I turn away from them. I've seen Ephraim like Tyre, planted in like a pleasant place, but Ephraim will bring out their children to the slayer. Give them wombs that miscarry and dry breasts. What does the judgment of God feel like upon sin? It feels like that. It feels like someone has lost a child. It feels like someone has had a child ripped from them violently. It feels like a miscarriage. A long-awaited child, and then discover that child has now been miscarried. That's what it feels like. I remember of a friend, some of you might know, a family friend, but I know them well. And they were holidaying in New Zealand. Their daughter was just on this river banks just to watch the river. It was a pretty fast-flowing river. She slipped, fell into that rain water, and got swept away and was killed. That was terrifying. And the grief and the mourning was just unspeakable. I'm sure you know that. I remember a couple used to come here many years ago. The doctor informed them their child would be born without a brain. The child was born. The child lived a couple of hours. But they held her in their arms, weeping all along, knowing that the child would die. What does the judgment of God feel like? That's what it feels like. It feels like the loss of a child. It feels like a baby being ripped away from you violently. It feels like a miscarriage. Let's keep going further. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 2. Their heart is deceitful, now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stone. Do you know what it's like to live with guilt? Do you know what it's like to live with guilt? It is crippling. Sleepless nights, paralyzing life. Your life is just weighed down. Guilt kills. Some people take their life because they can't bear the guilt and the shame. What does the Bible say here? They're deceitful, so now they must bear their guilt. Chapter 10, verse 7. We read there, then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills fall on us. The judgment of God, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, will not be a day that we rejoice. It will not be something we can ignore. It's not something, it is a fearful and terrifying day, so bad that they will ask the mountains and hills to fall and to hide us from the wrath of God. And let me ask the question, how bad is it that you ask a mountain to fall on you, to hide on you? Let me ask you, what is it that you're fearful of? What are you scares you utmost? That you'll fail an exam? What is that scares you? That you get sacked from your job? That you break up your boyfriend or girlfriend? Your marriage falls apart? You get the bad news from the doctor, you've got cancer. They're all bad in itself. The passage says here, nothing will compare to the day of God's judgment. Because the people will say when they meet the day of God, to the mountains, fall on us, cover us, hide us, whatever it is, hide us from the wrath of God. Chapter 10, verse 11. You see here, I will punish them, I will put them in bonds. I will put a yoke on them, I will put on their fair neck. Jacob must break up the ground. There's a picture here being sent to slavery. What? To do hard labor. That's what happened in Egypt. To do hard labor. No rest, no respite, no food to eat, no toiling under the sun and the heat relentlessly. Or chapter 14, or verse 14. They will be devastated. You see that all their fortune will be devastated. Again, we read this here. The mothers were dashed on the day of the battle, when mothers were dashed to the ground with their children. The king of Israel will be completely destroyed. See, what do you see here? You see a picture of darkness, despair, hopelessness. That is the reality that waits the world. That is the reality that now the world sits under. And we pause for a moment and dare to journey into the world of sin and judgment. We see suffering upon suffering. We see pain upon pain, misery upon misery, inconsolable pain and suffering. Suffering and pain without end. And our natural inclination is not to talk about that. Understandable. Not to talk about it. But we can't do that. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. It causes us to journey into the world of sin and darkness. And of the horrors of judgment. I remember many years ago, I was visiting a friend named Dennis. And he's a family friend, long term. I visited him once, he looked okay. A year later, he was gaunt, hair falling out, skin pale. And you could see there was something wrong with him. I'm fine. There's something wrong, Dennis. You need to see a doctor. No, I'm fine. A few months later, he died. Cancer riddled throughout his whole body. It was sad and tragic. He lived in denial and did not want to see, get help. And are we doing that? But this is where we have good news, isn't it? Because what does the Bible say? Against the darkness of sin and judgment, we see the glory and the good news of God. Good, good news. That good news only shines as dark as the sin and the world we live in. The darker it is, the greater this good news. And the good news that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of this dark world, God has shone a bright light, a bright, bright light into this world. He has sent to us a Savior. He sent to us His Son. What to do? To take responsibility for our sins. To bear upon Him our judgment. To suffer in our place and to go to hell in our place. He took upon Himself, He was oppressed in our place. He was destroyed in our place. He was rejected in our place. He faced inconsolable grief in our place. He did it for us. Hear the words, this good, good word. Therefore, there is now, hear those words, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are on the road, you were deviling in the world of darkness, of sin, and on the road to hell. But now the good news to you, there is no condemnation. Absolutely no condemnation. God can never, will never ever condemn you. He can never ever be angry at you again, because it's all being expended on His Son. And listen to these words. How free are we? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. But note these words. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions for us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. You see those great words? Those words will only sing with such delight when you begin to see how dark your sin is and how horrible the judgment awaited you. But now when you come, so there's no now denying, no hiding, but running back to the God, and what do you see? You're met with compassion. You're met with mercy. You're met with kindness. And He did it all through His Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, our descent into the world of sin and judgment is not morbid, it was morbid, but necessary. The darker the sin, the more glorious the gospel. The more horrible the judgment that we face, the more wonderful is the cross of Jesus who saved us from that judgment. And so that does a few things. One, it becomes a source of endless joy for us. Endless joy, because you live now in the light of God's grace forever and all eternity. But it does come the very urgent and motivation to proclaim this good news, which is why, you know, one of the things we hear about is on mission. Bring this good news to a world that's in sin and judgment. Friends, that's why we do need to go on this journey, so that we can lift up even more high and see more glorious the wonderful, wonderful cross of Jesus that has saved us from sin and has saved us from judgment. Let's pray. Father, like Adam, we live a culture of hiding and denying and rejecting. Because we are fearful of your judgment. We are fearful of the horrors of hell. And we want to constantly run away from you. But Father, we give you thanks that we don't need to run away from you, but can run towards you. And when we run towards you, what do we find? A God who is full of mercy and compassion. A God who will forgive all our sins, because they've all been laid on your Son, who brings us full forgiveness. Father, may you help us to meditate on the wonders of your grace. But may that also be the message of our lips, to proclaim to the world this wonderful gospel of Jesus who brings forgiveness. Amen.